Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Summer and winter all this week. It's good stuff, right? If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to find ourselves in verses 1 through 11. And as you make your way to our text this morning, I wanted to remind you that we are in our series. Today is the third Sunday of our series, If Christ Has Been Raised. See, as your pastors, we are going to, Lord willing, celebrate together corporately next Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is a fantastic thing to celebrate as Christians, because as Paul says, if Christ was not raised from the grave, we are of all men to be pitied. And so we celebrate the resurrection next Sunday, but what we wanted to do with this series is help us to think corporately about some of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Pastor Nate, 3 weeks ago, kicked off the series with, if Christ has been raised, there is hope. What a good gift in a world that seems to be hopeless, that we have hope through Christ. Then last week he said that because of that hope, we can live with purpose. We have purpose to our life. We don't have to wander around aimlessly. There is actually a reason for our existence if Christ has been raised. Today, if Christ has been raised from the grave, then we are free from sin's grip. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do you actually believe that? The second question is, do you live like a free person? Paul's going to get real serious in our text. It's a heavy one. He doesn't play around. But before we get into Romans 6, before we learn from the words of Paul to the Romans, I think it would be prudent of us if we went backwards and we kind of got a snapshot of what was happening in the first 5 chapters of Romans that leads Paul to write these words in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And so in the first chapter, Paul establishes that man has a particular condition. And that condition is we are all depraved. And by that, what I mean is every ounce of a person's being, everyone who's ever lived, every heart, every emotion, every feeling, every soul, every ounce of your being is contaminated by sin. That's our condition. He says in Romans chapter 1 that we suppress the truth about God. And then he says, claiming to be wise, we acted as fools. We exchanged the glory of God for images of mortal man. He also says that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on us because of our sinfulness. And rightly so. We're the only part of God's creation that had the audacity to look at him and say no to what he says. And so the issue that we find in Romans is that we have a condition, namely our depravity, and we have a God who's just and has to pour out his wrath for our sin. But God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy, our merciful God had a plan, and he gives us Jesus Christ, who comes to earth, lives a sinless, perfect life, and he comes here and he willingly lays down his life to pay a debt that was not his. Not only did he pay that debt, but what we get in exchange, if we repent and we believe in Jesus Christ, it says, the scriptures say, that we get the righteousness of Christ. So now, instead of being enemies of God, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can stand before God Almighty completely justified. And Paul makes it his life's aim to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he speaks of this truth. He talks about this grace, which honestly the religious leaders did not have a concept of. And over and over and over again, he's saying, God is gracious. Look to Christ. He's gracious. Look to Christ. Look what he did. He died for sinners like you and I. And then he goes in chapter 5. He says, we may have peace with God. And then he goes back to this depravity in chapter 5, the second half. He says, through Adam, every human being died because we were given the sinful nature that Adam had. But then he says something incredible. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says these words. Now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, look at that, guys, grace abounded all the more. That is a good, good gift of God. Listen, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what particular struggles you are wrestling with in your life, but what I can tell you is this. That there is not a sin that a single person in this room has committed that is greater than the grace of God Almighty. And if some of you would go, but Matt, you don't know me, I would respond to you and go, but you don't know my God. Grace greater than all our sins. And so Paul preaches this grace, and he gives his life to preach this grace. But he knows that our wicked, sinful selves will take this and it will twist it. And so what he's going to do today in our text this morning is he's going to help us understand how we live out this truth, but not in a sinful way. So if you would, let's read the Bible together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Mark verse 7 in your Bibles, if you write in them, it says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you, Christian, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Bow your heads in prayer with me. We confess, Father Almighty, that there is the temptation this morning to belittle the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I confess that there is a temptation to be callous towards the truth that Jesus Christ died once for all to defeat the power of sin in our lives. We confess this morning that you are God Almighty, that you are holy and righteous, and we confess that we are completely dependent upon you. So this morning, as we walk through your word, Romans 6, we ask that you would bless it, that you would not let it return void with any one of our hearts in this building this morning, and that you would, beginning today, start an incredible revival, that we, as your church, would be the light that you have called us to be in a world that is dark and without hope. We ask these things all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, Paul says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? before we go any further in our text, I think it would be prudent for us to also remember who Paul was. He tells us he was a strict observer of the law, a Pharisee. He was zealous. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He hated the church. And he made it his life's aim to murder people like you and I in here this morning. That's who Paul was, the very man that's writing these words. He did not believe in the resurrection. He did not believe in this grace. He wanted everyone to be living according to the law. And so when he says these words, now the law came to increase the trespasses, if you were a first century Jew, you would read this with some contempt. You would look at Paul and go, how dare you? Because that law that Paul is talking about is the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. But Paul says, friends, this law served to increase your sinfulness. Well, a first century Jew would go, no way. That law is God's mechanism to counteract our sinfulness. And he says, no, because before the law was given, you were sinful. But at the point that the law was given, your sinfulness was exposed. Because all of a sudden, when the law said, you should not covet your neighbor's wife, and you do, it means you willingly saw what you were not to do, and you did it anyways. And so he says, that's how the law actually serves to increase your sin. But praise be to God, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. But Paul already knows that he's going to have detractors. People don't like Paul. They don't like this message. And he tells us in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, that there are people who are against him and they're trying to squash the message of Jesus Christ. And understanding what he just said in chapter 5, verse 20, he wants to combat this notion that you can just sin and continuously live in a pattern of unrepentant sin. What? So that you can see God's grace displayed more? That's why I asked the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I don't know about you, but I believe most of us in here this morning would read a passage in Romans 6, and we would read what he says, and we would go, of course not, Paul. We would agree with our last sermon series that we should get serious about making war against our sin, and we should kill sin. We would say with John Owen, be killing sin or what? Sin will be killing you. So that mentality is drawn out of Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. So to Paul, it would be absurd for someone to look at chapter 5, verse 20, and draw the conclusion that you can keep sinning so you can see more of God's grace displayed. It doesn't make any sense. Nay, he would even say, you must be corrected because the gospel of Jesus Christ never pushes you towards sin. So he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, look at verse 2. By no means. This is emphatic. This is not some wishy-washy answer. He's going, no. It's not like he's unsure. Well, you know, it doesn't sound consistent with what I've said. So I'm going to say no. He's telling us, Christians, you cannot live this way because it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why? Because our old self died with Jesus. Look at the rest of verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So if Christ has been raised from the dead, we are free from sin's grip because we have died with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Does your life display this truth if you claim to be a follower of Christ? Paul is referring to the death of Christ. He died, that this death was historic. It was once for all, and it's applied to the Christian through our faith. The assumption in verse 2, friends, is this. Christians have died to sin. Sin no longer holds a grip on you. You are, for the first time in your life, at the point of salvation, free from sin's grip. Does that excite you at all this morning? Praise God, right? I mean, this is incredible. What he is declaring here is almost unfathomable to the first century Jew when they see this. He says the same thing in Galatians 2, verse 20. He's talking about himself. He says, Paul, the former Paul, the Pharisee who killed Christians, who hated Jesus, that Paul has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So follow the logical thinking here. If Christ lives in me, how can I continue in a pattern of unrepentant sin? It's antithetical to the gospel. Well, you go, well, Matt, he says that to the Galatians. What about to the Romans? Well, look at verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Christians are free from sin's grip because our old self has died with Jesus. So how serious do you treat your sin this morning? Do you act as if that old self was never crucified with Christ? The very point of Romans 6 is we are free from sin's grip because our sinful nature, the old man, died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me. So when I'm tempted to speak unkind words to my spouse or to my children or to somebody else, what happens there at that moment, because I'm a new person, as we'll see shortly, what happens is I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit of my identity in Christ. I'm pulled, I'm convicted, I'm encouraged towards holiness, not towards sin, as many would say from Romans 5, verse 20. He says, we have been crucified with Christ. So to continue, and I'm choosing these words carefully, to continue in a pattern of unrepentant sin is absurd if you are a Christian. So to help us understand what's happening in this text, specifically what Paul is saying in verses 1 and 2, he goes to the mode of baptism. And he looks to the mode of baptism, something his audience would have been very familiar with, and he helps us see physically what's happening for a spiritual reality. So next Sunday, we're going to have 7 or 8 different people baptized right here in this building to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And what each individual will do, as Paul points out in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, they're going to get up here and they're going to declare to everybody that old person before I met Christ is dead. I've been buried with him. And I've been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. Look at Paul's words in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And just a side note here, Paul is not arguing for baptism as a part of your salvation. Nor is he saying that baptism magically removes the power of sin in one's life. He is simply illustrating what he is saying in verses 1 and 2 through the mode of baptism. That you and I, as Christians, were baptized into Christ's death. And we were raised in with his resurrection. So that, as verse 4 says, that we can walk in newness of life. And by the way, this phrase, newness of life, is the idea that just as our old self was characterized by sin, so our new self is characterized by the righteousness of Christ. He would say, just like Dan read just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but behold, the new has come. Again, the question is simply, do you live like you're a new person? Does your life display the glory of God through the resurrection of Christ and what he's done in your life? Simply put, Christians are the beneficiaries of Jesus' death in that we have been transferred from death to life. We are free from sin's grip. But right about now, if you're paying attention, you should be asking, is Paul saying that Christians never sin? That's not what Paul is saying at all. See it over and over again in Romans, in Galatians, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but I think the clearest picture is found in 1st John. And since the Bible agrees with itself in complete, it's in complete harmony, we're going to look at 1st John chapter 5, verse 16. This is what John says, and he writes to Christians in his letter. He says, if anyone sees his brother, that's a Christian, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. So John is telling us that Christians will sin. We know because he just gave instructions on what we are to do if we see a brother in sin. But if that's not clear enough, I think 1 John 1, 8 through 10 really helps. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. John's helping us understand what Paul would also say, that Christians do sin. The issue is we don't take our sin lightly. We don't take the words that come out of our mouth lightly. We don't take our actions towards our spouse or towards friends or coworkers or on the LIE lightly. We take them serious. And what is more, according to 1 John, that because we are new, when we recognize our sin, we confess, we repent, and we pursue in righteousness. So please do not be confused by Paul. He is not implying that Christians do not sin. Instead, as I said, he is communicating that Christians do not take their sin lightly. They don't boast in their sin. They don't live in unrepentant sin. A question for us to consider at this moment is, how do you treat your sin? Right, today's message, we're just going to say the same thing over and over and over again because that's what Paul says. Do you take your sin serious? Because Paul says, should we sin that we can see more grace? No. Why? Because we're dead to our sin. Friends, if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we are free from sin's grip because we have died to sin. He continues on in verses 5 through 7. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What Paul's doing in verse 5 is he's taking the first four verses and he's really connecting us to the rest of this passage this morning. He's helping us understand that, Christian, you have been united with Christ in his death, but, as I've said already, you've been united with Christ in his resurrection. So the next Sunday, we celebrate not just the resurrection of Christ, but our spiritual resurrection if you're a Christian. And this is incredible. This is a theological truth that I think all too often within the Christian church, we just let it go. We're kind of callous to that you and I have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Take a moment and consider this with me for just a second. That God would allow us, wretched, sin-filled, God-hating, glory-robbing, self-centered, greed-loving, lust-filled people, that he would let us be united with him, who's holy, who's righteous, who's perfect, who's blameless, who is just, who is full of mercy and full of grace, that he would let us be united with him. Does that ever strike you? Who are we that God would look upon us? And much more, that he would allow us to be united with Christ. Please don't let that just run past you this morning. Let that sink in your heart. Let that dwell in you, an appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in verses 6 through 10 specifically, Paul is going to flesh out what happens in our union with Christ. There are four different things that I believe we can pull out of the text that will help us understand more specifically what this union with Christ looks like. In verse 6, he says, "We know." Friends, this is him saying, "Hey, Christian, pay attention. This is the basic fundamentals of our faith. We know what I'm about to say to be true." And what does he say? "We know that our old self was crucified with him." Are you catching a theme? He's saying the same thing again and again and again. He wants to make sure that none of us look to verse 20 in chapter 5 and go, "Oh, it's okay, I'm safe now. I can keep sinning because I want to see more of God's grace." He's saying that old person, if you're in Christ, is dead. And so part of our union with Christ is this truth that our old nature has died. And sometimes I hear people talk about our salvation in these two ways, and I actually did for a while. I used to say that you have this old man, this old sin nature in you, and once you get saved, you have a new sin, or you have a new nature, new creation, as Paul says. And the two just go to war against each other, these two natures. And they go to war, and the rest of your life they're at war. And if sin nature wins out, okay, well, stinks, sorry. And if the righteous nature wins out, okay, well, that's a good day. But according to Romans, that's not true. You, your old self, before you were saved, is dead. And if we understand that truth, it makes our choice to sin much more grievous. Because it's not, I can't blame it on my old nature anymore. Because according to Paul in Romans, that old nature's dead. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, which we'll cover in a moment, that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Our old self has died at the point of salvation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and what? The new has come." Practically worked out, this means I'm not a restored version of my old self. This means I'm not an improved version of my old self. I'm a new person. You, if you are in Christ, are a new person. To put it in a different light, 2 Corinthians 5 helps us understand that we now see and speak and act differently because of the new heart that Christ has given us. And as I said earlier, do not be confused. Paul is not saying we don't sin. We still live in this unregenerated, dying body. And so our flesh is not the old man that he's talking about here. He's talking about our old nature. But we still live in our flesh, and we are going to wrestle against our flesh. But the point he's driving home is this: to claim to be a Christian and to live in a pattern of unrepentant sin is absurd. So take a moment and consider your life. Are you in a pattern of unrepentant sin? Do you approach your sin and you go, well, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say because anyways, God will forgive me. Well, yes, God's grace is greater than all our sins. If you approach your sin with that manner, my friends, this morning, you should at least be concerned about your status before God. I don't know about you, but in my own life for years, I would take these little truths I heard about God and I would form them into my own version of Christianity, whatever fit best and nice for me. And then when I started studying the scriptures, he blew up my thought of Christianity. Because God's version of Christianity, which is the only version, is a lot different oftentimes than what we think it is. And this text is one of those texts that when I was wrestling with this week, I went, God have mercy. But it also created an attitude of thankfulness. That as Paul says in Philippians 4, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful. But friends, I fear all too often we do not appreciate the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, nor do we recognize the gravity of our sin. I said a few weeks ago that when we don't pursue holiness, we can almost draw a straight line in almost every instance back to an inadequate view of God and an inflated view of ourselves. And part of God's good gift to everyone in here this morning is that he gave us his word so that we can have a right view of God and a right view of ourselves and a right view of our sin. We can have a right view of God's holiness. But all too often, in my own life, I am tempted to approach my Christianity like this. Leaning back on things I've heard and not running them through the scriptures to see just how serious God takes our sin. So our union with Christ, Paul says, our old nature has died. We've been united with Christ. We've been united with Christ, and we're united, we're free from sin's grip because we're united. And so part of that union with Christ is that our old nature has died. But the second part is this, that sin is rendered powerless. Sin is rendered powerless. He says in the next part of our verse, in verse 6, he says that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What does this mean? It means that the body or the entity of sin is deprived of its controlling power. It's deprived of its controlling power. So what this practically looks like is you and I can't blame our sinful choices on our sin nature because that's been killed. We can blame it on our flesh because we are weak. But we have been freed from the grip of sin. John Murray, in his book, Principles of Conduct, writes that Paul does say that our old man has been crucified. He doesn't say that our old man is in the process of being crucified. So the believer is a new man, a new creation. But, this is key, he is a new man not yet made perfect. Sin still dwells in him, and he still commits sin. So our union with Christ brings us to the point that our old man, the one before we were saved, is dead, that sin is rendered useless or powerless, it's deprived of its controlling power, and third, we're no longer slaves to sin. He says, we are no longer slaves to sin. Look at verse 6. Let's just read the whole thing. We know that our old self was crucified with him what? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or deprived of its power, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let those words sink in. You're free. The chains have fallen off. You can now respond in a God-pleasing way to people that are less than lovable. You do not have an excuse to go, that's just how I was raised, or that's just who I am. Because according to our text, you're not enslaved to that anymore. You can pursue Christ because you're not bound by a hatred of him anymore. So our union with Christ is that we are dead, our old man is dead, sin is rendered powerless, and three, we are no longer slaves to sin. So the whole thing can be summed up by saying this, that our old self was a slave to sin, but our new selves are slaves to righteousness. That's the change. The old self was in perfect agreement with our fallen, sinful flesh. And now the new self is in perfect disagreement with our fallen, sinful flesh. There's no more bondage. And if you mark in your Bibles, verse 7 is key. For he who has died has been set free from sin. When you died in Christ, you were freed from sin's dictatorship. The controlling, dominating sovereignty of sin has been broken. And as verse 14 says in our text, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not any longer under the law, you're under grace. Get this, John MacArthur helps us think about this well. He says, once we are saved, we begin to live a pattern of righteousness interrupted by sin, but not a continual pattern of unbroken sin. So the opposite is, you don't live in a pattern of sin interrupted by a little bit of righteousness. No, this is perfect. Once we are saved, we begin to live in a pattern of righteousness interrupted by sin, but not in a continual pattern of unbroken, unrepentant sin. I don't know about you, but this brings me hope. This brings encouragement, and it sets next Sunday's gathering in a whole new light for me. That his death wasn't just that I could be saved from hell, but I could be free from the grip of sin in my own life. Friends, this is good news. And so look at verses 8 through 10 with me. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Look at this. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. The fourth implication of our union with Christ is now we live for God. Our old self is been crucified with Christ. Sin is rendered powerless, useless, deprived of its control. We're no longer slaves, so now we live for God. What's your excuse now? What's my excuse now? At this point, this fourth implication is from now on, everything we do, every breath we take, every ounce of our being is directed towards loving and living for God. We want to worship him. We want to love him. We want to gather together to give him praise and offerings. We want to get together and make his name known. Why? Because we've been redeemed. For the first time at the point of our salvation, our desires are right. So now those desires, they do come up out of us and they collide with evil desires. That's the battle. But hear me, if you're a Christian, there will be a battle. If you're constantly laying down on the war front of sin, then you should be concerned about your status in front of God. Because there should be some ounce of fighting against your flesh. But if you are not a Christian, there will be no battle. You still have the old sinful nature. And your hope this morning is that God in his sovereign plan brought you here this morning to hear from Romans chapter 6 and understand this, that you today can confess your sin. You can believe in Jesus Christ and you may be made right with God Almighty. That's the hope that we have today. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Do you consider yourself dead to the power of sin in your life? Do you live that way? He says also, not only do you consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Church, you are not just someone declared righteous. You're someone who's been totally transformed. And now you live a new life. I hope we understand this. Christ has broken the power of sin in the believer's life. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can choose to live righteous, holy lives. Not on our own power, but by the power of the Spirit. So friends, how do you speak to one another? How do you approach your jobs? How do you approach your families? How do you approach life as a believer? Do you walk through life defeated? Or do you understand that Christ broke the power of sin in your life? We have God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, living in us. We can choose to pursue after righteousness. It's not something that we kind of sort of should do. Paul or Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we should what? Be holy as I am holy. I want to implore you this morning to take moments in just a second and examine your life. Are you the light that God has called you to be? Are you displaying the fact that Christ has defeated the power of sin in your life? Or are you walking around with shackles on your ankles and your wrist, acting as if Christ never was risen from the dead? You and I, Christians, we've been raised from the dead. Our old man has been killed. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We haven't arrived. We still wrestle against our flesh, but the power of sin has been broken. I invite you to bow your heads. And I want us to consider two questions. First question is for the believer. Do you, Christian, do you recognize the power of the resurrection in your life? Put another way, do you recognize that you have been completely freed from the power of sin? Husbands, this means you can fulfill Ephesians 4:29 by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can speak to your wives in such a way that it gives grace to them, that it builds them up, that it encourages them. Wives, the same is true of you. Children, you can fulfill Ephesians 6:1 if you're a believer, that you obey your parents. Friends, Friends, you can do what John says in 1 John 5. We can pray for one another, and we can encourage one another, and we can walk alongside one another when they're in sin. Do you recognize the power of the resurrection in your life? If you haven't, I would encourage you this morning to confess your sins and repent. Then I would encourage you to not wait for anyone else, but get busy pursuing after righteousness. Don't wait for your kids, your spouse, your friends, anybody else. You pursue after righteousness. Pursue a life that is pleasing to Christ. My second question is to the unbeliever here. Paul makes it clear that the wrath of God is awaiting all those who reject Jesus Christ because of your sins and nobody else's. But you have hope this morning. And the hope is that Jesus Christ died as a propitiation, as the atonement. He atones for our sins. He paid our debt. And he rose from the grave and defeated the power of sin and death once for all. And friends, if you confess, if you repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ, you may have forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Christ. My question is, what would keep you from today confessing your sins and receiving eternal life? If you are not sure about your status before God, I would ask that you see Pastor Terry or Pastor Nate or myself, or you talk to somebody next to you. We would love to tell you more about the good news of Jesus Christ. Easter is not something that we just celebrate once a year. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation of our Christian faith. God, you are so good that you would look upon man and that you would have mercy upon us. You would send Christ to die on the cross, and that he would defeat death, he would defeat sin once for all. And not only that, but then you would extend the forgiveness of sin to us. You would extend the righteousness of Christ to us. God, who are we that you would do that? Father, I come to you this morning confessing my own need for you. I humbly ask, Father, that you would strengthen my own faith in you, that you would strengthen all of our faith, and that you would strengthen all of our resolves to kill our sin and to pursue after holiness because you have freed us from the power of sin. We give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that is due your name. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.